All right. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. This morning here in chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the Song of the Vineyard. And this song haunts me and encourages me. When I'm understanding the song and believing what the song is pointing to, it fills me with unspeakable joy. And when I'm doubting and questioning, it haunts me. And the question that haunts me is this: what more could I have done for my vineyard? So, that probably doesn't make much sense to you yet, but hopefully here in the next few minutes it will. I'm gonna go ahead and read the text just a little bit at a time, because maybe you've read it before and maybe you wanna read it right quick, but I like to let the text just unfold rather than sort of know the end at the beginning. And this may be bad teaching technique, but it's how I like to do it. So I'm gonna read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. So here Isaiah is singing on behalf of the one he calls the well-beloved or the much-loved, and also just simply my beloved. And the song here is Isaiah's song, but only in as far as he's the one singing it. He's not the author of the song, the composer of the song, the real singer, the real composer, even though we can't hear him, is the beloved. This is the beloved's song concerning his vineyard. And then we have this song, and what's it about? My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. So the vineyard of the beloved was not haphazardly placed, but rather the beloved sought out the ideal place, the perfect place to plant his vineyard. He chose a fertile hill that had just the right combination of sun and rain and fertile soil. He wanted to plant his vineyard in just the right spot. And he chose a place where it could grow and thrive and produce good fruit. Then in verse 2 says, he dug it all around and removed its stones. Now, I've never been to Israel. God hopefully will grant me that opportunity someday, but I've heard a lot of firsthand accounts of it. And one of the things that people always say is they never could have imagined how rocky it was. It's like this incredibly rocky place. And so this hill that the beloved chose on which to plant his vineyard. Well, grapes don't mind rocky soil, but nothing hardly grows in sheer rock. And so to take this fertile hill and make it a place where grapes would grow, he would literally have to dig through the rock and make deep, wide holes so that when he planted the vines, the roots could spread out and grow. And then having prepared the soil, probably added all the appropriate amendments and so on that it needed, it says, and he, because that's what planted involves, he planted the choicest vine. And here again, we see the meticulous care of the beloved. He didn't plant any old grapevine. After preparing the soil, he planted a vine that was carefully chosen so that it would produce exactly the kind of fruit that the beloved desired. And having got his plants planted and started, he then built a tower in the middle of the vineyard. As part of the preparation of the vineyard, the beloved built a tower. And the primary purpose of this tower could have been used as a dwelling and headquarters, but the primary purpose was for defense against thieves and raiders. He wanted to be able to see a threat coming from a great distance so that he would be able to respond to it. And the building of the tower is evidence that the beloved had no intention of doing all of this work to plant a vineyard and then leave it unprotected. Verse 5, we know that he planted a hedge, or he built a wall around the vineyard. And the hedge and the wall also served to keep out animals and people who might try to harm the vineyard and steal its produce. And after the tower, it says, and he also hewed out a wine vat or a wine press in it. And again, this is labor-intensive work. If you've ever built fence in an area that was rocky, you have a little understanding of what guy was doing. It's no fun. And he's not just digging small holes here. Whenever he's hewing out a wine vat, he's doing major excavation in rocky soil. And the beloved was so confident, though, of the ultimate, man, so confident in the ultimate fruitfulness of the vineyard that he prepared for the crop in advance. And then the text is explicit. It says, then he expected it to produce good grapes. The beloved had every expectation that his vineyard would produce good grapes because the beloved is a skillful vine dresser. Perhaps the most skillful. No, perhaps. By the way, my microphone is kind of cutting out. Are we batteryless here? Okay, good. Yeah, that might have messed it up. We'll see how it goes. So yes, he expected it to produce good grapes because he's the most skillful of vine dressers. And he spared no effort or no expense to have this fruitful vineyard. And so all the work is done, everything's planted, and now it's sort of just a matter of time, right? And so we can expect this ballad to go in one of three directions. One, the most likely, based on the skill and preparation of the vineyard, is that the vineyard will produce a bountiful crop of good grapes. Another possibility is that the vineyard could produce no grapes at all. But neither one of those happened. What happened was, and you can look back at your text, it produced only worthless ones or only bad ones. And really, this is the most shocking result. The expectation based on the details revealed in the song make everyone who hears it expect a different ending. The vine dresser did everything right with exceptional skill, and the vine should have produced good grapes. The result of bad grapes is not only shocking, it's devastating. In an agrarian economy, crop failure like this destroys families and ruins lives. It would have been putting your life savings into your new business only to have it fail catastrophically so that you and your family are impoverished. The Song of the Vineyard is actually a song of heartbreak and tragedy, and those who hear the song of the vineyard are shocked and saddened along with the singer. But you can see as we continue to work through this text in verse 3, the result is actually offensive. This result would make the vine dresser and those who hear this song angry. Now, for us, it wouldn't do that, but these farmers, they are angry about the way this turned out. Now, with the song concluded, Isaiah is going to address the listeners there in verse 3. And here's what he says. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard." Here Isaiah wants to get these people on record. He wants them to judge between the beloved and his vineyard. And basically, Isaiah is asking the listeners to determine fault. The beloved is asking, did I do something wrong, or does the blame lie with the vineyard? And if you think that perhaps the vine dresser is at fault, he asks the question point blank, okay, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? And this question is not rhetorical. He is really asking, what more could I have possibly done for my vineyard? And the answer is nothing. Because the beloved vine dresser did everything possible so that his vineyard could produce good fruit. But the result was bad fruit instead. The vine dresser is blameless. The vineyard is at fault. The vineyard alone is responsible for its bad fruit. And so the beloved asks a follow-up question. If I did everything possible and provided everything that the vineyard needed, why then, when I expected good grapes, did it produce only worthless ones? See, even the vine dresser can't believe it. It seems impossible. But the vineyard that he had lovingly planted and cared for not merely failed to produce a good crop, but produced a bad crop instead. The beloved vine dresser is not only heartbroken and disappointed, he's actually furious. Look at verse 5. "So now let me tell you, what I am going to do to my vineyard This is wrath poured out. Here's what he says. "I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground." The beloved is going to remove the vineyard's protection. The tender vines will be consumed by men and animals alike. And what the men and animals don't destroy, the vine dresser says he's going to destroy himself. He says, "I will lay it waste." Man, I think most of y'all know what's going on, but we just enacted this in the Lord's Supper, this wrath that God is promising to pour out on his vineyard. He did pour out some wrath on them, but they didn't get the full force of it. Jesus is the one who got the full force of all of this wrath. He says, I will lay it waste. Not only will he see to it that the vineyard is destroyed, but he's also going to withhold all of his nurturing care. He says it won't be pruned, it won't be hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. The beloved is going to withhold all care for the vineyard, and he's going to let his vineyard run wild. And kind of already let the cat out of the bag, but from the text here, it's now is when we get our first obvious clue to the identity of the beloved vine dresser. And here's what he says after all that. He says, I will also charge the clouds to rain on it no more. See, the only one in charge of the rain is the Lord God of heaven and earth. And Isaiah is letting us know that it is not ultimately a story about a vine dresser in a vineyard. It's a story about a loving, nurturing, holy God and his rebellious people. Yahweh is the beloved vine dresser, and the vineyard is the nation of Israel. And now in verse 7, Isaiah is going to make that explicit. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his delightful plant. And now we begin to understand the symbolism contained in the Song of the Vineyard. God lovingly chose Israel and tenderly planted her in a land flowing with milk and honey. He put a hedge around her and a wall of supernatural protection. He did everything for Israel so that she could grow and thrive and produce rich fruit. And God is asking the question, what more could I have done for my vineyard? And the answer is nothing. And so God says, Isaiah says concerning the beloved vine dresser, thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And here God is saying to his people, I did everything possible so that you would produce good fruit, but you produced the bad fruit instead. God had done everything so that he could reap a harvest of righteousness from his people, but they produced only evil instead. God is blameless. God found fault with the people. See what's happening here in the Song of the Vineyard. It's a ballad about a good God who did everything possible for his people so that they might bear good fruit. And even after he had done everything possible to enable them to bear good fruit, they produced only evil. This is a story of heartbreak, of shattered expectations, and honestly, it's a story of failure. But the root of the failure, the blame, is clearly and objectively laid at the feet of God's people. God is blameless. The people are guilty. And the natural way to read this story or to listen to this song is now for it just simply to end with God ridding himself of these hopeless people and dusting off his hands once and for all and retiring from the fruit producing business. Praise God, that it's not how it ends. We're going to see that if doing everything possible was not enough for God to reap a harvest of righteousness among his people, we're going to see that God determined then that he would do the impossible, because he is absolutely determined to get a harvest of righteousness from his people. And so the vine dresser chose another choice vine. And this vine was the greatest vintage of all time. The ultimate vine, the true vine, was none other than his one and only Son. And in obedience to the Father, the Holy Son of God was planted in the earth. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And God did everything for Jesus, his new vine, the Father's last great hope. He cared for him and protected him and provided everything he needed so that the Father could finally have a harvest of righteousness that his heart longed for. And Jesus grew up and Jesus matured and flourished and he began to produce fruit. And when God looked at Jesus for justice, he got justice. And when the Father looked at Jesus for righteousness, he got righteousness. This is just another way of saying that when the Father looked at Jesus, he saw himself. Finally, for the first time since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God could once again look at a man and see his own glorious image reflected back to him. Let me tell you something about God. Let me tell you something about the vine dresser. He never gives up. He desperately craves the fruit of righteousness, and he will have it. And that is why he was willing to do the impossible. God became a man so that God could finally have a man as he intended him to be, a man who would produce the fruit of righteousness. And once again, that seems like the place where the story should end, mission accomplished. God has finally received the fruit of righteousness that his heart so greatly desired. But let me tell you something else about the Father. Let me tell you something else about the vine dresser. He desperately wants more and more and more of the fruit of righteousness. So, rather than have Jesus stand alone as the one man in whom he could find the fruit of righteousness that he so desperately desired, he chose to make all men fruitful. And so he took his one true vine, the only vine in history that had ever produced good fruit, and he poured out on his true vine all of the punishment and all of the wrath that the evil vineyard deserved. The wrath and punishment that the evil vineyard deserved, that we read about as he takes down the wall, lays it waste. That wrath that they deserved, the vine dresser poured out on the true vine, the only vine that had ever produced righteousness. See, in that act, Jesus Christ, the true vine, was fully receiving the punishment that the evil vineyard deserved. And when the debt for those sins had been paid in full, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And because punishment had been given and the debt fully paid, By Christ, in this way, God was able to offer free and full forgiveness to all who would come to Jesus Christ by faith, because the sin had been paid for. Their sins had been atoned. But God wasn't done yet. See, now he can forgive his people, but they're still corrupt. And a forgiven but fruitless vineyard was never in God's plan. So he did the impossible again. The same Jesus who died for our sins, the Father raised from the dead so that Jesus could be eternally fruitful. But I hope you know by now that this death and resurrection was not for him alone, but also for us who by faith are united with him at the cross in death, so that we also can be united with him in the resurrection. By faith in Christ, as the object of our faith, we are united with Christ, and we died with him so that we can be resurrected with him. And this is the condition for fruitfulness for all of time. There is only one true vine, one vine that produces only justice, only righteousness, and that is Jesus. So the condition for fruitfulness now and forever is being united with Jesus Christ by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit in death and resurrection. And now I want you to listen to John chapter 15. I'm not going to preach it, but I am just going to read it. John chapter 15. Listen to Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, when God said of Israel, what more could be done for my vineyard? It was true that God had done everything possible for them to produce good fruit, but still they produced only evil. And now God says of those who have been united by faith in Christ, there's the counterpoint of that. When God said of Israel, what more could be done for my vineyard? It was true that God had done everything possible for them to produce good fruit. But see, now we stand in a different situation, because not only has God done everything possible for us so that we can bear good fruit, he's actually done everything impossible for us so that we can bear good fruit. And so now God says of those who have been united by faith in Christ, what more could be done for my vineyard? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Because God has already done not only everything possible, but everything impossible by uniting us with Christ so that we can and we will produce the fruit of righteousness for God. And here's what I hope will be a big takeaway for us today. Don't let yourself believe the lie that there's something else that God has to do for you so that you can be fruitful. It is not true. What more could be done for my vineyard? And the answer is nothing. I'm telling you, the finished work of Jesus Christ is a truly finished work. He has done everything possible and impossible so that we might bear the fruit of righteousness for God. What he has done is nothing less than eternally unite us with Christ so that we are in him and he is in us. He did that by faith. And by faith in Christ, we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And as we simply abide in him, we will produce good fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We are hopeless and helpless. But abiding in him, we will bear much fruit. And that's the miracle. When you put your faith in Christ, he didn't just change your destiny from heaven to hell. He united you with his son. God placed you into the true vine. God placed you into the true vine. It is of God that we are in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Christ, we will bear much fruit. All we have to do is abide. As we abide in Christ, we are part of the eternally fruitful vineyard of God. And so now, when God asks, what more could be done for my vineyard? I hope you know the answer. The answer is nothing. Because God has already done everything possible and everything impossible to unite us with Christ so that in him we will bear much fruit. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that today we'll hear the song of the vineyard, that we will hear you asking Israel what more could be done for the vineyard, knowing that the answer was nothing. And that we would see ourselves in the place where we really are in Christ by faith, in the true vine by faith, and that we would hear you, God, asking the question to us today, fresh and new, what more could be done for my vineyard? And help us not to make excuses. Help us not to think that there's something else that you're gonna have to do for us before we can really, really begin to bear the fruit of righteousness that your heart so greatly longs for. Man, we are out of excuses because there is nothing more that could be done for us that we might be fruitful. We just need to believe and abide in you. And man, I know the lies are just gonna keep coming like rapid fire now that we know this truth. The enemy would hate for anyone to walk out of here believing this. But like right now, the eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth so that you might show yourself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward you. You're looking for just even one or two in this room that'll actually believe this. And in believing, experience, man, just the glorious, supernatural life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ flowing through us. Man, don't let us settle for less. You don't. You want more fruit, and you will have it. And so, Lord, I just ask you in your love and in your mercy and your grace for us today that whatever it takes to help us get to the point that we'll believe that you have done everything for us, I pray that you would do it. Do what it takes so that we might believe there is nothing more that could be done for your vineyard so that we might produce fruit. Thank you for doing it all for us. And we stand in awe of you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for being our sweet vine dresser. And thank you, Jesus, for being our true vine. We worship you. Amen. Let's stand together. Thanks so much for being here. Stay dry over the next 2 days. And if you need any help, call Dean. I just want to bless y'all in the name of the Lord here. And so here we go. And now may God give you the faith to believe that he has done exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or even imagine, according to his power at work in you, so that you might bear the fruit of righteousness for God, so that Jesus Christ can be exalted throughout all generations. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.